pay our ransom. Happy Sabbath. Not sure if you can hear me all right. Yeah? It is so great to see each and every one of you here. I know many people are over at Light Bearers, but yet we're here. And I know that God has a very special blessing for you and for me today. You being here is not by coincidence. God wants to do something in your life, not tomorrow, today, right now. And so, welcome to God's house. We're blessed you're here. Let us bow our heads as we get into the Word of God. Gracious Father, thank you, because it is your nature to love, to give, and to guide. And you promised us your word. And today, we are hungry for your word. Therefore, feed us through the scriptures. Feed us through your spirit. And may we be changed more into your likeness. In Jesus' name, amen. Speechless. One of my most favorite things to talk about, in fact, was something that Sayuri's grandmother would always talk about Friday as the sun was going down to start the Sabbath. What is that? Heaven. Have you thought about heaven lately? Because the world that we live in, I don't know about you, but doesn't really appetize me to want to be here for a very, very long time. Don't you think it's time to go home? I believe so. The kingdom of heaven was a topic that Jesus spent a lot of time talking about. The kingdom of heaven, what it's all about and how to get there. And this morning, we get a chance to chew a little bit longer on that topic. But as we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, there's some things that you need to know about it. Number one, God wants you to be in heaven. Isn't that good news? I think somebody back there thinks so. Isn't that good news? God wants you to be in heaven, because the thought that crosses our minds is, you know what? There is no way that God will want somebody like me up there. No, 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 that's a lie. God wants you in heaven. That's the first fact. Here's another thing. God is preparing a place just for you, not down here, but up there. Think about that. God has a place for you in heaven. And last but not least, God has provided the means so that you and I can be in heaven. You don't have to pay for it. God has provided the means. I'd like to tell you a little bit about the king. This king, our king, the Bible says that he is the eternal king. He didn't just show up on the scene. He wasn't elected into office recently. No, he is the eternal king. But not just that, but he is the king of glory. And there is some text here that we see that also applies to Jesus. But the Bible says that Jesus, in reference to his father, he said that my father and I are one. He's also the king of glory. Not just that, but our king. He is the king of salvation. He's loaded with salvation. Saving people is his expertise. Not just that, but he's the king of righteousness and the king of peace. Anybody this week needing some peace? Staying up at night, tossing and turning, wondering what tomorrow is going to be like, worrying about this, worrying about that. No, he's the king of peace. That's not like a little bit of peace that he has, but he has tons of peace. Do you want some? But this king, he's the king of mercy, he's the king of truth, he's the king of love and the king of grace. That is your king and my king. I don't know about you, but I think that's good news. Today, we get to learn a little bit about how Jesus tried to describe the kingdom of heaven. And he used the imagery of a wedding. I just love weddings. Always get so emotional. Weddings are big deals, don't you think? I mean, for those of you who are married, praise God. God bless you. Keep up the wonderful example that you're exhibiting. And for those of us who are thinking about taking that step, may we further draw to the Savior, because that will prepare us for our marriage to be. Never seen those two people. But when people get married, they send out invitations. And today we're actually going to take a look at three invitations found in Matthew chapter 22. And, you know, invitations are something else, because you open the envelope and it's like an envelope for the envelope. And then after the envelope for the envelope, you got some special paper, because it's an invitation. It's special. I have no idea who this Michelle and Eric is, but I'll be praying for them. They got married, I think. But Matthew chapter 22, verse 3, hopefully you brought your Bibles. If not, there's one in the pew in front of you. And if you want to use your smartphone, so be it. But I'm not going to be putting it on the screen. Just so we get used to reading the Word of God in our own hands. Matthew 22, actually starting in verse 2, the Bible says, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would" what? "Not come." All right. So here's invitation number one. The king, he prepares his son is getting married, and so he's preparing for the wedding day, and there is servants that are sent out with the invitation, and the invitees say, "I'm not going." I mean, what a privilege to be invited to a wedding. Christ's Object Lessons, page 307, says, "The call to the feast is a king's invitation." Imagine that. I mean, if the king of Morocco invited you to a wedding at his place, would you go? You even know who the king of Morocco is, but you go anyway. Why? Because he's a what? He's a king. It proceeds from one who is vested with power to command. It confers high honor, yet the honor is unappreciated. The king's authority despised. And in this story, we're not talking about the king of Morocco. We're talking about the king of kings. The next page reads, "The call to the feast had been given by Christ's disciples. Our Lord had sent out the 12 and afterward the 70, proclaiming that the kingdom of God was at hand and calling upon men to repent and believe the gospel. But the call was not heeded. Those who are bidden to the feast did not come." And so Christ's disciples gave the message. Jesus said, "You know what? Don't go to Samaria. Don't go to all these other lands and peoples, but no, go to the lost house of Israel. Go there first." And in fact, they're the first ones to have received invitation number one. Verse 4, the Bible says, "Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, 'Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are" what? "Ready. come unto the marriage. So in this verse, we find invitation number two. And in it, the king sends other servants to give out the invitation. And the king gives more details about the feast. And those details include, extra, extra, read all about it. The dinner is ready. It's not being prepared. No, the dinner is ready. I mean, when it's time for lunchtime, isn't it a bit uncomfortable knowing that the food is being prepared? Wouldn't it be better if the food was ready? Why? Because when the food's ready, you sit down, you eat. But this waiting business is not too fun. But the Bible also says that sacrifices have been made. The Bible says, my oxen and my fatlings are killed. In Old Testament times, there were sacrifices made in the Old Testament sanctuary, even to the time of Christ. And the Bible says that there was, when the sacrifice was made, then the sacrifice was put on the altar of burnt offerings. And you know, I was brought up quite the carnivore, and every Saturday night, we went out and had some steak. And I've since left that custom. But let me tell you, when I walk by a barbecue, when the Bible says that was a pleasing aroma unto the Lord, I'm like, that's what it smelled like. I mean, I still salivate. The sacrifices have been made, the Bible says. And everything else that's ready for that marriage feast to start is ready to go. And not just that, come. I just don't want to tell you about what's going to happen. You make a decision to come. Why? Because this is invitation number two. John 1:29. This is so beautiful. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Wow. Two beautiful details in this text. Number one, Jesus came to John. And just as Jesus came to John, guess what? Jesus is coming to you. Just when you least expected it, Jesus is coming to you. Maybe you got bad news from the doctor. Jesus is coming to you. Maybe you got laid off from your job. Jesus is coming to you. Maybe you're fighting with someone that used to be so close and dear to you. Jesus is coming to you. Maybe you are going through a situation where you have no idea how it's going to be resolved. Jesus is coming to you. And in fact, Jesus is coming to you right now. And John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, John understood as he was studying the Word of God and the prophecies that the one to come is the one right before his eyes. The one that would be slain for you and for me, the Lamb of God. God, the sacrifice that humanity was required, the sacrifice to save humanity was required of him. And so my question is, have you looked to Jesus lately? The one who saves you from your sins and from my sins. You see, the Bible says that the Son of Man is Lord of the what? It's Lord of the Sabbath. If we've come to church and have not looked to Jesus, we've missed something. In fact, we've missed everything. Because Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Every day is a day to look to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and dying for my sins. Thank you, Jesus, because you walk with me and you talk with me and you tell me that I am your own. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, the Bible says, "Behold," just like John the Baptist once said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Revelator later says, "Behold," in reference to Jesus. Jesus says, "I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." Guess what? We've been talking about a wedding invitation where there's been sacrifices made so that we can sit down and eat. And what is it Jesus is wanting to do in this text? He's wanting to come in and he's wanting to sit down and eat. Could the Bible be describing the same event? Something to think about. Matthew 22, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, "But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them." That's what the Bible says. And so here's a response to invitation number two. What was the result? Well, those who heard the invitation, they didn't think too much of it. "Well, it's nice, it's pretty, but thanks, but no thanks." Not just that, but they were too busy with their jobs. "I got bills to pay. I just can't go to the wedding." I wonder if there's things that God invites us to week in and week out, and sometimes we say, "I'm too busy." Maybe it's time in His Word. Maybe it's time in prayer. Maybe it's time encouraging one another. Maybe it's time praying collectively as a church. "I'm too busy," they said. But not just that, "I'm too busy with my stuff. I got things to do. I got places to go. I got people to see. I'm just too busy," was their response. And others are they mistreat the king's servants. And not just that, but they actually kill the king's servants. Go figure. That's how well this invitation was received. I told you there's how many invitations in this parable? Three. This was number two. Christ Object Lessons, page 308. This was the message born to the Jewish nation after the crucifixion of Christ. But the nation that claimed to be God's peculiar people rejected the gospel brought to them in the power of the Holy Spirit. Many did this in the most scornful manner. Others were so exasperated by the offer of salvation, the offer of pardon for rejecting the Lord of glory, that they turned upon the bearers of the message, and there was a great persecution. And you know, well, we've been studying about this great persecution even last week in our Sabbath school lesson. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, "Now Saul was consenting to death," to his death. Whose death? Well, that was Stephen's. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. You see, the apostles weren't running in the face of persecution. Why? They've been with Jesus. If you've been with Jesus, you don't run. I mean, doesn't the Bible say, if I'm not mistaken, if you can kneel before the king in heaven, you can stand before man. That's a paraphrase. Accepting this invitation is a matter of life and death. And I'd like to say that we're going to be getting this invitation again and again and again and again and again and again. But the truth is, we're not. And this invitation is the invitation of all invitations. Matthew 22, verse 7, the Bible says, "But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city." And so the king gets word of what happened to his servants with the invitation assignment. He hears of the servants of his the treatment of his servants. He hears about the rejection of the invitation, but the king has his armies do a couple things. Destroy the murderers, destroy their city. Did this happen? That answer is yes. How do I know? Christopolis Lessons, page 308. Thus the Jewish people sealed their rejection of God's mercy. The result was foretold by Christ in the parable. The king sent forth his army and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. The judgment pronounced came upon the Jews in the destruction of Jerusalem and the scattering of the nation. Did God try to warn the Jewish nation? Yes, he did. Specifically, in the 70-week prophecy, he tried to warn the Jewish nation. And how ironic that the destruction of Jerusalem happened when? 70 AD. What God said would happen, did happen. Are there still some things in the Word of God that God said would happen? Are they indeed going to happen? They are. Absolutely. You see, the wedding is ready, and it's still on. That means we can heed this invitation and go to this wedding. Matthew 22, verse 8 and 9, the Bible says, "Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." So here's the last invitation. And this is where, in this parable, we take a shift into what this parable and this wedding invitation is all about. Jesus says, go to the highways. Not just that, but invite everybody you can. Bid them, compel them to come to this wedding feast. And so, we're told, the third call to the feast represents the giving of the gospel to the Gentiles. The king said, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. You see, at the conclusion of the 70-week prophecy, which was in 34 AD, who received the gospel to then impart the gospel? Well, that was the Gentiles. Ever been invited to a wedding you didn't want to attend? It happens, doesn't it? I mean, right now, you go to our kitchen and there's a wedding invitation on our fridge. You think we're going? Nope. Sometimes there's weddings that we want to go to. Sometimes there's weddings we're not invited to. But this wedding is the wedding of all weddings. I mean, how do we get people willing to go to the biggest wedding in the universe? I mean, this isn't just when Will and Kate got married that everybody was watching when they got married. This is the wedding of the universe. And yet, we might not have made our decision to go to this wedding. I want to go to this wedding. How about you? Ministry of Healings, page 164. Compel them to come in, Christ bids us. In obedience to this word, we should go. We could go. Oh, we must go to the heathen who are near us and to those who are far off. The publicans and harlots must hear the Savior's invitation through the what? Kindness and long-suffering of his messengers, that's like patience, the invitation becomes a compelling power to uplift those who are sunken in the lowest depths of sin. Huh. Wow. Love my neighbor as myself. My neighbors. This past week, those of you who are at prayer meeting, I shared this. On Sunday, I said, you know what? Let me start the week right, at least physically speaking. And off I go around the neighborhood doing a little run. I'm running down my neighborhood, and I see this older couple working. They just built a new house, working on their lawn, trying to put in a new lawn, sprinkling system, flowers, and the whole nine yards. And there I am, looking at them as they're laboring away. And I thought to myself, some Christian I am. I was convicted. I finished my loop. I come back home. I change my sneakers from my running sneakers to my work sneakers. And I hop in the car and I drive down the road, because if I was going to walk, it was going to take a little longer. And I introduce myself. I said, "Hi, my name is Tony. I just ran by here and I noticed that you might need a little hand." And they said, "Oh, thank you. We just finished the hardest part," which made me feel even worse. And we got to talking. They were telling me about the different things that God was doing in their lives. They were telling me about, they invited me to their community Bible group. They were inviting me. At the end of the visit, complete strangers were holding hands and were praying. Love my neighbor as myself. Because if I was trying to put in a new lawn, and if my back was a bit achy, and my patience was running thin, then maybe I would have liked a neighbor to help me. The highways we find in the parable. The king says, go to the highways. What are the highways? You want to know what the highways? And if you didn't want to know, I was going to tell you anyway. The highways are those that we think don't need the gospel. The highways are those that are in the upper class, the upper echelon. And we think that they have everything they need. But in fact, they need a savior too. When was the last time we witnessed to a rich person? The Bible says, go to the highways. And to everybody we come in contact to. Matthew 7, verse 7 to 12. Because I get this question from time to time. Pastors, and they ask, "Pastor, how do we get people? How do we witness the people? How do we invite them to come?" The Bible says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask of him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." My answer? How much time are we spending praying for them? How much are we laboring with God so that God touches their hearts? Yesterday, before the sun was going down, I grabbed our garbage bin to put it out, because in our neighborhood, garbage man only comes by on Saturday mornings. Wish it were different, but such is life. And so at the same time I'm putting out the garbage bin, my neighbor from across the street is putting his out. And we've only spoken once before to introduce ourselves, and that was probably at least 8 months ago. And so on the 4th of July, it was a hot day, and as the sun was going down, I'm watering my lawn just to give it a little refresher, as it was pretty warm. And the wife of my neighbor from across the street yells out, "Hi, Tony!" I'm like, wow. Not only did they say hi, but they remembered my name. But I'm telling you about yesterday. And so I put my bin out, he puts his bin out, and he starts making his way across the street. And we start having this long conversation. And I'm thinking to myself, how did he get to the other side of the street? You see, I've been praying for him every single day. Because aren't we told to do unto others as we would have them do unto us? Compel them. So in essence, pray and be nice. It's kindness that compels people to say, you know what? I kind of like you, and I want to be around you. You see, real witnessing is where I'm witnessing and I don't even know it. And I just happen to tell them about Jesus. What was the gospel commission again that Jesus gave? Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore. Interesting. We find almost that same phrase in Matthew 22, verse 9. When Jesus told the disciples, go ye therefore, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Go ye therefore, got the disciples' attention. Why? Because they heard, go ye therefore, once before. They heard it in the parable of the wedding garment. They had heard what was prophesied in regards to the Jewish nation. And they said, you know what? We're not going to be like them. We're actually going to receive the gospel, and we're going to give the gospel. That was their choice. What makes one worthy to go to a wedding? Because there's weddings that happen all every day, and not every wedding are we invited to. And that's okay. But you know, some of us are thinking that we're not worthy for God. Some of us are thinking that we're not worthy for heaven. And the truth is, I'm not worthy. None of us are worthy. That's why we need something called grace. To the appeal of the erring, the tempted, the wretched victims of want and sin, the Christian does not ask, are they worthy? But how can I benefit them? In the most wretched, the most debased, he sees souls whom Christ died to save and for whom God has given to his children the ministry of reconciliation. Recently, somebody said, Pastor, I've done this and this and this. Do you still accept me? If we accept other people, how much more does God accept us? How much more does God love us? If we who are evil love others and give good gifts. You see, when this invitation was given, people actually came. How nice. That's what verse 10 says. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with what? Guests. The wedding was on and people were there. Nice. Now we're getting somewhere. Acts chapter 28, verse 28, the Bible says about the guests who heard the invitation and the guests that came to the wedding. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it. Praise God that the Gentiles received the gospel. Because guess what? Guess who's a Gentile? All of us are. Hallelujah. Is the gospel something you're needing to receive today? Page 309 from Christ Object Lessons. This group, it was a mixed company. Some of them had no more real regard for the giver of the feast than had the ones who rejected the call. The first class, bidden, could not afford, they thought, to sacrifice any worldly advantage for the sake of attending the king's banquet. And of those who accepted the invitation, there were some who thought only of benefiting themselves. They came to share the provisions of the feast, but had no desire to honor the king. Ever been to a wedding and you weren't too crazy about the groom or the bride? And you're there just because? Maybe it's happened. But here, in this parable, some of those who went to the wedding, they were there just because there was food, but really had no desire to know and honor the king. You see, my question is, what has God done for you? What has the king done for you? What has God done for you this week? Because he's doing stuff. The fact that you're here today is a miracle of God. Just yesterday, I was waiting to turn to go into Fred Meyer's to fill up on gas, and right next to me was a car accident. I said, God bless those people, but thank you because you kept me safe. Things happen every single day. What has God done for you? Did he just indeed die for you? Oh, that's right. He did. Matthew 22, verse 11 and 12, the Bible says, and when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a what? Wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. People come, yet this one guy, he didn't have on the wedding garment. King arrives, the guests are there. He notices that there's a wedding crasher. That's what it was. A wedding crasher. And he chooses not to put on the wedding garment, and he can't say a thing once he's questioned about it. You see, this is a picture of our wedding, and it was actually taken from the video of the wedding, but I'd like to point out something to you. You see this guy right here? You know where I'm going with this. We have no idea who that is. Yeah. We know who this dude is, that lady, even that striped shirt and that red hair, and even the person right over here. But that person, we don't know who it is. I guess somehow he got the invitation. Maybe somebody crashed your wedding too. They did ours. By the marriage is represented the union of humanity with divinity. The wedding garment represents the character which all must possess who shall be accounted fit guests for the wedding. In other words, just because we're at the wedding doesn't mean we're fit for the wedding. Because let me tell you, we're just told there that our character is that garment. But have you seen my character? Dude, try to kill my spouse this morning on the way to church. This person getting on my nerves? I'm thinking about saying those words that are not too pretty but very colorful. No patience. Selfish. I'm just thinking about me. Not thinking about others as I'm running by my neighbor who needs help in their yard. My character is the garment. Isaiah 64, verse 6, the Bible says, and you know this verse full well. Isaiah 64, verse 6, the Bible says, But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. You see, I think I'm a good Christian. I think I'm a good person. But yet my Bible tells me that all my good deeds, my righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. I mean, this isn't just a rag that you have in the garage with your garage stuff. This is like something that doesn't look good and it smells bad. No, seriously. Really, really bad. And that's how the Bible describes my character. The stuff that I think looks good on the outside, which is reflective of what's on the inside. By the wedding garment in the parable is represented the pure, spotless character which Christ's true followers will possess. His own unblemished character that through faith is imparted to all who receive him as their personal Savior. Page 310, Christ Object Lessons. So this wedding garment isn't just my character, but it's the character that I put on as I put on Christ. And Christ changes me. It is finished. Some of us think that it is finished. In the song that Haley and I were singing a few moments ago, there's, as we were rehearsing, there's a line that says, I know that it is finished. And I turned to her and I said, theologically, that's not accurate. Every time God does something, we find the words, it is finished. He finishes the creation of the world, we find it is finished. We find Jesus paying the ransom for mankind at the cross, it is finished. And then we go to the book of Revelation, and when Jesus finishes ministering in the most holy place, we also find it is finished. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, they lost their garments of righteousness. And now they were destined to die. And the promise given in Genesis 3:15 was the first promise of what those skins represented that they were wearing that God provided them. So they looked forward to when they would be able to see the fulfillment of the probation that God was going to give them, that was already given them by faith. You see, one of the things that we're waiting to occur is what's known as the close of probation. Revelation 15 verses 4 and 5, the Bible says. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. In other words, Jesus was no longer in the most holy place, judging. His work of judgment would have then be concluded. and therefore we see the close of probation and then the last plagues descending. He who is found wanting is cast out, but all who upon examination are seen to have the wedding garment on are accepted of God and accounted worthy of a share in his kingdom and a seat upon his throne. This work of examination of character, of determining who are prepared for the kingdom of God, is that of the investigative judgment, the closing work in the sanctuary above. When the work of investigation shall be ended, when the cases of all those who in all ages have professed to be followers of Christ have been examined and decided, then and not till then, probation will close and the door of mercy will be shut. Great Controversies, page 428. You see, our problem is we think that the king isn't coming. No, the king is coming. The king is coming. And I know we're still wrestling with that because we're used to what happened yesterday and here we're at church today and tomorrow we're going to do this, that, and the other thing. But no, the king is coming. The question is, do I love the king? Do you love the king? Because Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. A love of ease and selfish indulgence has been shown by many. Some who have had the privilege of knowing the Bible truth have not brought it into the inner sanctuary of the soul. God holds all these accountable for the talents which they have not returned to him in honest, faithful service in making every effort possible to seek and to save those who were lost. Now get this. These slothful servants are represented as coming to the wedding supper without the wedding garment, the robe of the righteousness of Christ. They have nominally accepted the truth, but they do not practice it. Professedly circumcised, they are in reality among the uncircumcised. Testimonies of the Church, volume 6, 295. You see, it's time we stop professing to be Christians. It's time we love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. Isn't that what the law and the prophets hang on? You see, that is what God is giving us to be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ in these last days. You see, where can I get the garment? Because you see this garment here? This is a Filipino barong. And I'd like to tell you that I paid a lot of money for it. But actually, it was a gift from some members down in San Jose. And I wanted to get one myself. I didn't know where to get one, much less did I know how much it cost. But I was only asked two questions about this garment. One, what's your neck size? And what's your sleeve size? That was it. These members went over to the Philippines, vacationing there. And in the middle of the night, they text me. They text me, and I'm completely out of it. And the message said, Pastor's barong is being made. And I thought to myself, who's Pastor Barong? And I said, well, I don't know who Pastor Barong is, but I'll pray for him anyway. And so there I am in the middle of the night praying for who I thought was somebody. They get back and they said, here, Pastor, this is for you. Thank you is the least I could express. And this garment is formal wear. It is something that is typically worn at a wedding. And, you know, people have complimented, Pastor, that looks very nice. And I thought to myself, it doesn't look nice enough. Like the robe that Jesus has for us. Now that robe, that garment looks nice. this garment. It's interesting. We live in a society that says, you know what, it doesn't matter how you dress. It doesn't matter what you do. If we were invited to visit the Queen of England, invited to see the President of the United States, we probably look nice. Granted, I praise God when I see the children of God in church. And if the best we got is jeans and a t-shirt, hallelujah. But if we can wear better, we're coming to see the King. We're coming to see the King. We should dress appropriately for the occasion. If I have a round of golf at a tea time, you better believe I dress for the occasion. In my golf shirt, my golf shorts, my golf shoes, my golf hat, I'm ready to golf, and my clubs. Because it's for the occasion. And we could be tempted to think that we'll be going to heaven with our own filthy rags on. My Bible tells me we need on the wedding garment, the robe of Christ's righteousness. Only the covering which Christ himself has provided can make us meet to appear in God's presence. This covering, the robe of his own righteousness, Christ will put on who? Every repenting, believing soul. This robe, woven in the loom of heaven, has in it not one thread of human devising. Christ, in his humanity, wrought out a perfect character, and this character he offers to impart to us by his perfect obedience. He has made it possible for every human being to obey God's commandments. When we submit ourselves to Christ, the heart is united with his heart. The will is merged in his will. The mind becomes one with his mind. The thoughts are brought into captivity to him. We live his life. This is what it means to be clothed with the garment of his righteousness. Christ Object Lessons 3:11. This parable is coming to a close. Matthew chapter 22, verse 13, the Bible says, "Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The king kicks out the wedding crasher. That's what we find in this story. And eternal realities are at stake this very day, not just during the time of the sharing of this parable. Revelation 16, 15, the Bible tells us, gives us some counsel as to this garment. Revelation 16, 15, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth," what? "His garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." This garment, I didn't wear for 3-4 years. You want to know why? It had a stain right here. You see, one of the sisters down in San Jose, one of our Filipino sisters, she gave me a big hug, and lo and behold, there was lipstick on my shoulder. And I was nervous about getting this garment clean. But lo and behold, yesterday, there's a lot you can find out on YouTube and how to get the job done. And so, why do I share this? Sometimes we get our garments dirty. Sometimes we've made a decision for Christ and things happen. We end up going down a road that maybe we were not too proud of. Matthew 22, verse 14, the Bible tells us that Jesus, he kind of takes a turn in this story, and he says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." And Jesus leaves it up to you and I to decide whether or not we will heed the invitation, and number two, come to the wedding feast with the garment on. Revelation 17:14 says, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who what? Are with him are called chosen and faithful. The issue is, are you and I with him? Because those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Have you RSVP'd? You know what RSVP means? Respondez, s'il vous plaît. What does that mean? It means, please respond. Please respond to the invitation. You see, the invitation is given to us in blood. The invitation is Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. And that invitation draws us unto him. And now the question is, am I going to put on his robe of righteousness, which allows me to come to the wedding feast? I mentioned that this garment got dirty. I had to leave it in the closet. I was almost ashamed to even look at it. And I kept reminding myself, I need to get it cleaned. And yet I'd put it off and put it off and put it off until the Holy Spirit said, would you get that thing clean? So there I went into the closet. And for this garment at least, water and soap did the job. But for the garment up above that you cannot pay for, that you cannot earn, that's one that is pure in Christ. And I wouldn't be surprised if you've made a decision to put on that robe in the past. But today, God is calling you to be cleansed yet again. To say, Lord, wash me from the inside out. I see what you've done for me, and I want to go to the wedding feast. If that is you, I'd like to invite you to stand. Whiter than snow. Oh, yes, whiter than snow. Wash me not tomorrow. I need you to wash me now because I want to go. I don't want to just go to just be at the party. I want to be with the King. Father, I praise you because we have made decisions today because you first loved us. And we get the invitation. We receive the invitation. And here is our reply. Here is our response. Here is our choice to receive the righteousness of Christ by faith. We've made our choice and we receive you yet again by faith. And we want your character to be our character. Purify us, O God. Help us to love you, and in so doing, may that push us to love other people so that they may be compelled to as well come to the wedding feast. May we all be found faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. As we remain standing, let us sing our closing hymn.
Please turn to hymn number 205, Gleams of the Golden Morning, and we'll sing the first and last stanzas.
Thank you, Father, for you have reminded us the feast is ready. Not only are our robes waiting for us to be worn, but there's others yet to hear of the good news. Thank you because you're preparing a place right now. Thank you because you receive us just the way we are right now. And thank you that through Jesus' shed blood, we do have cleansing and pardon. But Father, that same blood is what we're needing for the transformation of our characters. May we always be clothed in Jesus' robe of righteousness. May we be ready for when we shall see Jesus come. In Jesus' name, amen.